Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
For the past several weeks, if you've been around, you know we've been talking about living as sent people. People who are living on mission in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces, or to use Eugene Peterson's interpretation of 1 Peter 2:9, we live as God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, telling others of the night and day difference he makes in our lives. Beautiful way of describing it. Now, whether we have succeeded or not, these last several weeks have been another attempt to remind us of the broad sweeping narrative of what God is doing in history and where God is ultimately taking history. And the bigness of it and the grandeur of it is rather riveting and rather compelling. This may have just kind of snuck in as we've gone through these last several weeks, but if we step back to see the forest and get out of the trees for a moment, one of the things that hopefully has come through even a little bit is this broad sweeping narrative of what God himself is doing in history and where he's taking history and the role you and I have in all of that. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, almost the last chapter of the Bible, maybe it is, John breaks the news and he says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. We're at the end of the story when it's all coming together and it's all being finalized. And John says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. John says, right near that same verse, that he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. A few verses earlier, John declares, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. We go back a little bit to the Apostle Peter. In 2 Peter 3:13, he says, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, where righteousness dwells. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 20, little different, reconciling to himself all things, speaking of God, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read this in a second, but in Ephesians 2, Paul says God's purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That word, all the way near the end of the story, dwelling, God making his dwelling in his people. We're back in Ephesians. You too, you as in plural, you the church are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. And if we keep tracking this broad sweeping narrative further and further back in the pages of the Bible, we eventually end up in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, where God promises to make a great nation from this guy, Abraham, and bless the whole world through this nation, a people. And finally, we go back a little further and we end in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, where we read these familiar words that where God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and commanded them to fill the earth and rule over it as his ambassadors and agents. All this wonderful, marvelous, mysterious goodness about new creation, about God dwelling with his people, about reconciliation and restoration through the cross, peace, shalom, that only God can give. And if we step back and try to put it together, we can say very simply, God is forming a new creation society, a new creation community. He started out with this in mind, but sin and violence and evil disrupted the plan. So Jesus came to reconcile people to God and reconcile people to each other and restore things so they could be the way he wanted them to be in the first place. And that's where history is heading. Toward the fullness of God's reconciliation and restoration, where God dwells with his people in a new creation community. And here's the thing, you and I are sent to proclaim and to demonstrate this grand and glorious story of God making everything new. We live as people on mission to demonstrate and proclaim God's new creation through Jesus into the brokenness of old creation. And if by chance any of this is causing you to flutter just a bit or go, what did he drink today? Where did this come from? Or to feel like, wait, this sounds like a big deal. It is, in fact, a big deal. But here's the thing. I know for me, and maybe it's true for you, if we think of living on mission as just one more thing we're supposed to do as Christians that we really don't want to do, then it is guaranteed that we won't consistently do it, because shoulds and have-tos and the guilt they induce cannot and will not animate our sentness over the long haul. We might try to be missional for an hour or a day or a week, or if someone comes up to us and says, you know, you look like the type who might have some kind of relationship with God. I don't. Can you tell me what a relationship with God is about? I mean, if that happens, I suppose we'll step into it. But if we're just trying to be missional, it's probably not going to last. Because life, with all of its inglorious distractions, will eventually tamp down the missional should, have to, and guilt, and we will revert to a truncated version of Christianity that is mostly about me and my eventual future with God. This idea of living as sent people that we've been talking about for the past 6 weeks, in a certain way, brings us face to face with the size of our gospel. It is a gospel that definitely shapes and transforms me and my life right now and forever, but it reaches way beyond me. It is about new creation, breaking out in this old creation and transforming it. And we get to play a part in proclaiming and demonstrating the goodness of this new creation in and through our lives right now. So today, we finish this series by talking about the adventure of being sent on mission together, underscore together. Like every facet of the Christian faith, mission, not surprisingly, is a team sport. Yes, I have a journey to walk with God, and so do you. But he commands me and he commands you to walk this journey with others, because his grand purpose, as we just saw, is to form a new community of people who demonstrate the beauty of new creation life and goodness. So would you stand? We're going to read Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22. It's one of the passages I referenced a moment ago that gives us a picture of what God is doing in history, and in particular, what he's doing in and through the church. Ephesians 2, I'll start in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh The law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. One scholar calls the passage we just read the most significant passage in the entire New Testament on the church. And I realize these days it is quite in to criticize the church. It is in to minimize the church. And it is in to complain about the church. And there are good reasons to do some of those things. But as we think about the New Testament story, the church plays a central role in God's redemptive plan. It always has, and it always will. The church is imperfect. It is flawed. It is broken. And it is a central player in God's redemptive plan. And as we think about being sent together, we have to think about this thing called the church, our church, the local church. So I want to begin by talking about a small working model of new creation. You can see this in quotes. You heard Elaine pray that we would be this a moment ago. It's in quotes because I stole it from a brilliant theologian named N.T. Wright. And he describes the church as a small working model of new creation. And I want us to think on this phrase for just a minute. A small working model of new creation. The church is a small working model of new creation. One of Wright's statements is on the screen. I'll read it. The church is to be the small working model of new creation. The world had never seen people living in this way. In particular, the world had never imagined people of different ethnicities and men and women and slaves and free, all sorts, worshiping together, praying together, loving one another as family. He's talking about the people of God, the church, the called out ones, as it literally means. And he's talking about it in local settings, in places like Ephesus, Colossae, Thessalonica, Rome, Philippi, or other bands of Christians scattered in Galatia or in Folsom, wherever they may be, and here's the key, whatever form the church might take, the church is to be the small working model of new creation. What does that mean? It means the church is supposed to be a prototype of new creation, an example of new creation, a demonstration of new creation. As we consider then what it means to be sent together, we have to think about what it means to be a local church. What are we? And I don't mean here on Sunday. I mean here on Sunday as part of it. But what are we? What is Oak Hills? What are we actually trying to do? And does any of it really ultimately matter? How would you answer those questions? What is this? What does it mean to be a local church? What does it mean to be engaged in a local church? What are we trying to do? And does it even really in any meaningful way matter? A small working model of new creation. Consider another of Wright's comments. It too is on the screen. He says, Christianity is about embodying a transformative community that reflects the new creation. The church serves as a tangible manifestation of unity across diverse backgrounds, showcasing the radical love and family-like bond among different ethnicities, genders, and social statuses. This community acts as a powerful testament to the hope and joy of faith, pointing to God's intention for all of creation. By living in this way, the church provides a present-day example of God's glory, fulfilling the promise that the earth will eventually be filled with the knowledge of Him. Hear one of those parts again. He says, the church acts as a powerful testament to the hope and joy of faith, pointing to God's intention for all of creation. The church provides a present-day example of God's glory, fulfilling the promise that the earth will eventually be filled with the knowledge of Him. What is that again, you ask? That's the church. Where? Here. Here? Yes. Wow. That's right. Wow. Forever, there had been a barrier between Jews and Gentiles, a dividing wall of hostility, as Paul calls it in Ephesians 2. We cannot minimize this. This wasn't one of those walls that you go, oh, there's a wall. I just step over it. Wasn't that kind of wall? Hatred is another word for hostility. The actual word used, a dividing wall, the actual word is the one that is used elsewhere for fence. So there had been a giant wall between Jews and Gentiles, our passage says. And this wall, as you can imagine, fostered animosity and hostility between Jewish people and non-Jewish people, antagonism and racism and disdain flowed between the two groups. Hatred is the word. The Jews believed they were the chosen people of God, and anyone who was not a Jew was on the other side of the fence. But now Ephesians 2:14 says, Jesus has made the two groups one by leveling the dividing wall of hatred through His life and death and resurrection. And His purpose in doing this was verse 15, which I'll quote here, to create in Himself one new humanity out of these two different groups. His purpose was to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, and by doing so, create between them a common bond that reached beyond their ethnic and social differences. Now they actually have something in common. His name is Jesus Christ, and His name and His character and His way are more powerful than the differences that divide them. So through Jesus Christ, they can be reconciled to God vertically and to each other horizontally. The hostility between them, in other words, eradicated. God's purpose was to make peace between people who thought differently, saw the world differently, grew up differently, experienced the world differently, voted differently, disagreed with each other, disliked each other, and even had contempt for each other. And this transformation, this new community witnessed, testified to the reality and to the power of the kingdom of God at work through the Holy Spirit. This new humanity created in Jesus Himself is what the New Testament calls the church. The fact of Jewish and Gentile hostilities was known to everyone. Wright's words again are worth hearing. By living in this way, what way? By Jews and Gentiles coming together in Christ, the church provides a present-day example of God's glory, fulfilling the promise that the earth will eventually be filled with the knowledge of Him. The church, as a small working model of new creation. I have to say, I've been doing pastoral work for a very long time. Some of you might think too long. And it has often been amazing and hope-filled and a deep delight to be in this work. And it has often been exhausting and profoundly discouraging. And at times, many times, it has left me wondering if any of it really matters at all. But after all these years, two things continue to arrest my attention, inspire my imagination, and awaken hope within me. One is that the kingdom of God is real, and Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, wants to transform the old in me into his new. So I live the way I was designed to live. I live the new creation story. And the second is that the church is a new creation community, commissioned by God to be a community of different people who are unified through Jesus Christ and growing in his holiness as we learn to walk in his way. So the greater our differences, the better. Age, gender, race, education, political convictions, net worth, ability. The greater our differences, the better. The greater our differences, the more we need the power of Jesus to hold us together and be our common bond so we can show a fractured and divided world God's peace, God's shalom, as Paul puts it in our passage. Just think about this from God's perspective. There are Jewish people. There are Gentiles. They don't like each other. The one thinks they're the people of God, and the others are far from God, and they're in deep trouble. And this brilliant plan that God has to send Jesus into the world to eradicate the wall of hostility between people and God, and then here's the kicker, to eradicate the wall of hostility between Jewish people and Gentile people so they no longer live with a fence between them, but now they are together. And the watching world of the first century, that itself was stratified by every conceivable thing you can think of, men, women, rich, poor, Roman, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, barbarian, and on we could go, healthy, sick. It was stratified, and all of a sudden, here it comes. Wait a minute. You two groups are together? Why? How? This guy, Jesus, somehow is bigger than our differences. I actually can't stand that guy. But this guy, Jesus, says to me, I don't care. Because I'm pulling together a new humanity. A one new humanity out of the two. And the greater your differences, the more people look on and say, something really powerful has to be pulling them together. And we go, yeah, it sure ain't us. It's something bigger than us. The power of God to bring different people together through Jesus Christ. When these two things no longer grab a hold of me, transformation and growth in life in the kingdom and the church as a small working model of new creation, when those two things no longer grab a hold of me and make me feel a bit animated, it's time for me to go away. And I hope I've got the guts and the intelligence to go away when those things don't get me. Get a job managing the household item aisle at Bel Air. And I'll be the lead investigator to track down those who leave their grocery cart scattered out in some far corner of the parking lot. But I digress. The church as a small working model of new creation. It's an idea we're going to revisit. I love this phrase. I love this picture. I think that's an angel saying, me too, or not, or it's the Phantom of the Opera, because it succinctly depicts this picture, who we hope to be in our communal life together, living out the way of the kingdom, the goodness of the kingdom, the ethics of the kingdom together, letting the kingdom shape how we relate to one another and to the world, how we handle conflict, how we handle our differences. This is where this small working model of new creation plays itself out. What we do when we don't get what we want. How we treat our enemies and how we treat those who mistreat us. A small working model of new creation will be a community of people growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, no matter who is the president of the United States and no matter what is happening in the culture. A small working model of new creation will be a community where people are learning to lay aside anger, lust, and every other form of sexual brokenness. We speak truth with love. We worship in spirit and truth. We become a community bursting with grace and truth, a community of unlikes, and the more unlike the better, that is growing in unity and in holiness. See, at Oak Hills, we do not agree on everything, and on our Oak Hills Elder Board, on topic A, B, C, whatever, we do not agree on everything. Our unity is not in our sameness, and believe me, trust me when I say this, being the pastor of a church would be way easier if we were a lot more like each other, just basically the same. You pick whatever topic you want, and I will tell you from personal experience, it is way easier to pastor people who are basically the same with a different face. They vote the same, basically, 95% of them. I don't care which side, pick whatever side you want. If they vote the same, it's 1,000% easier. If they live in basically the same neighborhood, it's 10,000 times easier. If they make basically the same amount of money, it's a piece of cake. If we look similar, similar ages, similar life experiences, similar education, it's a piece of cake. It's way easier. I've said to our elder board, I'm really off the page at this point, but bear with me. I've said at our elder board many, many times, I've said, you tell me which group you want me to run out. Give me 3 months. I promise you they'll be gone. It's easy. I'll pick a side. Just pick. I don't care. Pick a side. And I'll just run down that trail as fast as I can, all the way down that side. And everybody that's over there, they'll be gone. And we'll live happily ever after. It's easy. People sometimes say in this sort of arrogant mode, oh, the squishy middle is so much safer. You try it. Because it's not the squishy middle. It's a different realm that says, you vote there, you vote there. Our heads and our hearts are here in the kingdom. Pick whatever you want, any topic you want. There's this, there's that, and all we're trying to do is say, and then there's the kingdom way. And it ain't easy. It'd be a lot easier if we all pulled the same lever. Just a lot easier. I'll trade that in any day of the week. There's only one problem. If you have that, you don't have the church. You've got a group. You've got a clique. You've got a hobby club. But you don't have the church. Because the church, by definition, is this mess of messy people all over the map going, we're coming, we're going to be this, the table holds us together, Jesus Christ is King, we're going to orient to that, and we're going to trust that the bond we have in Jesus being King is bigger than our differences. That's the plan. We're held together because we believe Jesus is bigger than our differences. Unity in our differences points to God's power. It points to where human history is heading, where people from every tribe and nation will gather at the feet of the King of Kings. There's no such thing when we're all there. Okay, if you're over the age of 60, please gather over here. It doesn't work like that. Whoosh, all blended together. Back to Paul in our reading, and I got to wrap this up. Listen to this as he opens the gate for the Gentiles, and in doing so, he crushes the head of the hostility between the Jews and Gentiles. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers. Now listen to these words imagine if we're a non-Jewish person, fellow citizens with God's people. members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. No longer foreigners and strangers, but now citizens of God's city, members of God's family, in this beautiful phrase, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Citizens of his city, members of his family, and bricks in his temple. And per usual in the New Testament, the writer is talking about you, as in the plural, you. You as the church are being built to become a dwelling. There's that word again. From Revelation, he will dwell with his people, a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit, and Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, the one who holds it all together. It's clear by reading this. Paul is telling the Jews and Gentiles that through Christ, those who were once on the outside are now on the inside. No longer foreigners, no longer outsiders, part of the family, and all of you together are growing to become a dwelling. A place, a temple in which God's Spirit lives. That's the church. That's what a local church is about. That's why it exists, to be a small working model of new creation. And here's the ultimate point. You tell me, is that not missional in a fractured world? To be a gathered people here, out there, groups, this, that, to be a people that come together with those who are very much unlike us. Is that not missional in a fractured and broken world? Let me say a word about encouragement and discernment. Totally kind of a shift of gear here. We're sent together on mission, and we're sent together because we need each other in order to stay at it. I'll speak personally here. I have situations in my life where I am trying to talk with people outside of the faith about who Jesus is, what he's done in my life, and inviting them to consider following him. I have people that I could name. But here's the deal. If I try to live on mission on my own, I run out of steam rather quickly. It's too hard. It's too scary. It's too slow. I'm too lazy. And I need some mic time. And I don't want to be bothered with it. I'm joking, but it's true. So we need others with us to help us discern what's God doing in our neighborhood, at work, at school, on our kids' sports team. About a week ago, I was in a room with Sean Young and Dave Holcomb, and I was sharing with them an individual that I am in conversation with and trying to navigate and discern what would God have me do next. And we had a five-minute conversation, and I found myself going, I need this regularly. So I don't forget, because in the conversation, it keeps it in front of me. And in the conversation, I learn and get ideas, and it helps me go forward. So Sean Young is going to come up, and he is going to share with us a bit about this very thing related to encouragement, discernment, as it relates to missional stuff. So, Sean, I don't know, I'm sure many know you, but maybe some don't. So why don't you introduce yourself and talk about who you are?
Good morning. I'm Sean Young. I'm the bald guy. One of the bald guys around here. And I have been working in ministry for many years, 34 years with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. It was a campus ministry that I got involved in when I was a student, and then ended up just really sensing a call from God to do ministry with students. I've been doing that ever since then. And my role with InterVarsity is the National Director of Planting. So we plant new college ministries on campuses that don't have them. Right now, there are over 700 college campuses in the U.S. that have no ongoing ministry from InterVarsity or any other college ministry. And so part of my job is to inspire, train, equip, and send and coach our staff, but also students and just Christians in the community They're involved with local church that want to reach out to college campuses and start ministry there so that any student has access to a Christian community on campus while they're there. It's such an important time of life where young people are figuring out who they are, where they're going in life, what they actually believe, and how God might be a part of that. So I have been doing that for close to 34 years.
And a few years ago, you came on and started helping us with this whole in this whole missional area. So talk a bit about that, what you've been doing.
Yeah, so over the years, I have developed a lot of resources and tools and things that have been helpful to people in a college campus context for just being on mission and doing ministry. And I started asking myself, like, couldn't some of this be helpful to our church? Couldn't it be translated? The principles are really the same, just the context is different. And so over the years, I've been trying out things, translating some of this stuff for Oak Hills folks in seminars, workshops, one day, 2 day, one afternoon, different things, but also like an ongoing cohort. So last year, I did a 4-month missional cohort, and several people were involved in that.
Yeah. So the part of the point of this is just so you realize, trying to keep this alive, trying to keep this in front of our minds and hearts, because as I say, we get distracted. So there's a new thing on the horizon that you're going to host. You and Karen are going to host. Talk a bit about what it is and what your idea is around it.
Yeah. So one of my operating assumptions is that God is moving. Assume God is moving. That's kind of a life motto for me that's developed over the years. And I don't always know how God is moving. So it takes some work to sort of figure that out, to look for the evidence, look for the clues of that. But I feel like I've over the years become sort of a detective of how God is moving. And so I ask questions, I look for things, I look for clues and signs wherever I may be. So I assume God is always moving, no matter where I am or who I'm with. I just need to look for the evidence of that. And so, for example, this can happen wherever you live, work, and play. And recently, I was on a work trip. I was scouting out a place for a future conference that I would be hosting. And so I was in Jacksonville, Florida. I was at the Hyatt Hotel, and I was meeting with their representatives. And there was a young lady there that was assigned to me to take me around the city and just kind of show me around what's available there for attendees. So as we were driving around the city, we ran out of businessy talk after a little while, and we still had more to do. So I decided just to ask her, where do you see yourself in 5 years, say? And she looked at me, and it just, she had surprise on her face. And she said, well, thank you for asking. Actually, I don't see myself here in 5 years. I'm learning the industry, but what I really want to do is open my own bed and breakfast, and I want my mom to work with me. It's something we've dreamed of for years. And I was like, wow, what a great dream. You know, what would you call this place? Mm-hmm. And so we just talked for a while, and she told me all about her dreams. Well, eventually lunchtime came around, and it was her job to treat me to lunch. So while we were having lunch, she started asking me questions. How long have you been in this ministry stuff, and how did you get there, and why do you do it? And so that just opened up this opportunity for me to explain, you know, here's what I think God is up to in our world. And it's all this stuff that you have been going over throughout this series. I think God is up to so many good things, and he's always working on it, and he wants to do a lot of good things. I just want to be part of that. I want to be involved in what he's doing in the world. Yeah. And she started explaining to me why her parents left church many years ago, but that she still prays every day, and she still believes in God. So We had this really good conversation that I didn't expect in a work situation. And it can just happen like that at any point. It's just being interested, being willing, being curious about how God is moving in people's lives and looking for those signs.
Yeah. So you want it, we're going to start this pit stop thing, right?
Yeah.
So talk about that.
So as I just told my story, Mike, like, I wonder, what did it do in you? Like, what did it make you think of?
Made me think of the situation I have and the situation I'm in. And this is exactly what happened the other day when we were talking about this. As I start talking, share the story, you know, I share the story that I have, and you guys start reflecting back certain things. And I'm rifling through my head going, I might try that. I think I'll give that a shot. So basically stuff like that.
So I think when we hear each other's stories, we realize God is actually moving. Yeah. In our lives,
right,
in where we live, work, and play,
yep.
It confirms it for us. It increases our faith that God can do anything around us if we're willing to partner with Him.
Right.
So it raises our faith and expectancy for what God can do, and it encourages us, and it helps. It reminds us, oh yeah, like it brings it within reach for us, right? That we could actually be involved in eternal work that God is doing.
Yeah.
So I just want to create a space for that's informal, friendly, warm, you know, in our house where people can come once a month and just tell stories of what they how they see God working. And even the ways where we feel like we saw the sign and I think I missed it. I realize now looking back on it, I missed an opportunity. But often that's not the end of the story. It's like it's not too late to come back and say, "Hey, I've been thinking some more about that conversation we had."
Right.
So I just think we need spaces like this where hot coals, people who are warm to what God is doing, can gather together and create more heat.
Yeah.
So Pit Stop is a place for us that we're trying to. My wife Karen and I are just like trying this out. Can we invite people from our church once in a while to come together and just be recharged, refueled? It's a quick rest stop that fuels us up to get back in the race.
So this would be if you're someone sitting there going, you know what? I have people in my life at work, my neighborhood, in the various things that I'm involved in. I want to have these kind of conversations. I want to have people praying for those situations. What Sean and Karen are doing is just hosting this at their house. You can see the date and the time on the screen. And it's just open to anybody to come and share, interact, pray for each other, hear different stories, and discern and see what God does. Thanks for being here, everybody. May the peace of Christ be with you all.